So let's turn to Matthew chapter 25, and we will begin from verse 14. Now, the disciples had been asking about the return of Jesus. They asked him, "What will be the sign of your coming?" And here in Matthew 25, Jesus speaks another parable concerning his return. The previous parable we looked at last week, the parable of the 10 virgins, was emphasizing being prepared, having oil in our lamps, being right with God, being ready for his return. This parable, the parable of the talents, is about being productive, being a good steward with what God has entrusted to us. And so here is a story about a man who's going away on a far journey, and he entrusts his goods to his servants and expects them to use those goods while he's away. Then he returns, and then there's an accounting of what they've done with those goods. Matthew 25, verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey." The talent is actually a weight. It's a sum of money. So in this case, it's actually silver. And depending on who you read, it's anywhere from 58 to 80 pounds worth of silver, 1 talent. Some say it's the equivalent of a laboring man's wage for 20 years. Others would say that it's around $1,200. So it depends on who you're reading as far as what it's worth. But be that as it may, it's a lot of money that he has entrusted. It's interesting, too, that he's entrusted 5 to 1, 2 to another, 1 to another, according to their ability. And I think that's significant as we look at this, because we have a picture here, I think, of Jesus entrusting to his followers his goods. How about that? His goods that he's entrusted to those who believe in him, and each according to his ability. So he's given each one of us different opportunities. He's given us different giftings that we can do. He's given us different resources that we can work with. And his expectation, I believe, is simply for us to be faithful to what he's entrusted to us. The key is what we do with what he's given us. Now, in verse 16, as we continue on in the story, it says, "Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money." So we see them trading, we see them gaining, and we see one of them hiding the money, not doing anything with it. So you have 2 that were working with the money. You have 2 that were faithful, and you have 1 that was unfaithful. Now let's see what happens when the master of the house returns in verse 19. "After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' The servant had been faithful and was commended and rewarded for his faithfulness." And again, the key element here is being faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 simply says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." So what does God want from my life? He wants me to be faithful. What is success in the Christian life? It's simply being faithful to what God has called you to do. To be faithful to what God has entrusted you to do, not somebody else, but you yourself. So faithfulness here is the key, being a good steward. They are commended, they are rewarded. So herein is the first guy, and we see a similar response with the second one who received the 2 talents in verse 22. "He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" Do you see how the response, the commendation, and the reward is exactly the same? It's exactly the same. The one who had 5, again, goods according to each one's ability, the one who had 5 went and doubled it. The one who got 2 went and doubled it. They're each rewarded identical. I think that's significant because I think it tells us that it doesn't really matter what we have, it's what we do with what we have. And the commendation, well done, but the reward, I find this interesting, be ruler over many things. Now, what is this parable? The kingdom of heaven is like. Okay, so this is a truth that is communicating to us what the kingdom of heaven is like. The man goes away on a far journey. Jesus has ascended into heaven. The man comes back. Jesus is returning again. The man has entrusted to his servants his goods. Jesus has entrusted to us his goods, the good news, the ability to be the people of God and do what he has called us to do. The question again is, are we going to be faithful with that? And in being faithful, there is commendation that comes from him. And of course, that's what every single one of us wants to hear when we pass from this life and enter into the presence of the Lord is, well done. Amen? Well done, good and faithful servant. But the reward, we kind of often wonder, well, what are these rewards that are being spoken of in the scriptures? Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Treasures on earth might be a sole focus on making money. All I want to do is make money. Or a sole focus on my career. Just the temporal things of earth. He went on to say in Matthew 6, 20 and 21, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Okay, what your focus is on, is my focus on making money? Is my focus on my career? Is it on the temporal things only of this life? Or is it on eternal things? Well, what are the eternal things? Well, it's being a good steward of the goods that God has entrusted to me in doing what he has called me to do. And the key really is finding out what our calling is and being used by him, being faithful to him and being loyal to him, living our lives for him. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth. If I work really hard, I'm probably going to make a lot of money. If I work really hard in my career, our careers will probably climb the ladder. If I'm faithful to the Lord, I'm storing up treasures in heaven. So what are those treasures? Well, it's interesting in the parable of the talents. You were faithful over a few things, be ruler over many things. You know, we see a theme through the Bible where the believers will rule and reign with Jesus upon the earth. Jesus is returning, and of course, that's the context of what we're talking about here. He is coming again. He has left, but he is coming again. And when he comes, he's going to reign upon the earth, the Bible tells us, for 1,000 years initially. It's the millennial reign, the kingdom age, where he is reigning over the entire earth. And then, of course, eternity, as we think of it, heaven, as we think of it, will come after that, if you will. And so he's returning, he's reigning on the earth, and the Bible has this thread that believers will be part of his administration, if you will, reigning with him upon the earth. And let me throw just kind of a montage of scriptures up here. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, "If we endure, we shall also reign with him." Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6, the Apostle John said, "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, to Jesus, he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." He's made us kings. Kings rule. In Revelation chapter 3, to the overcomers, Revelation 3:21, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne," seated with Christ upon his throne. In Revelation chapter 5, in response to the 24 elders who some see as representative of the church, it says that he has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And then in Revelation chapter 20, where it speaks of the millennial reign of Christ, the thousand-year reign of Christ, as it speaks to those that will be seated upon the thrones, and as it speaks then specifically to the martyrs of the tribulation period, it says in Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So you have this theme that's running through Scripture about reigning with Christ upon the earth. You know, there's a similar parable in Luke's gospel. This is the parable of the talents, where a man is going away on a long journey, and he gives to his servants varying amounts of his goods. And, of course, the expectation is faithfulness. In the Gospel of Luke, it's called the parable of the minas. A mina is also a unit of money believed to be about 3 months' wages. And so still a significant amount that a man goes away and he entrusts to his servants. But in this case, there's a little bit different. There's 10 servants, and each servant gets one mina to work with. And so each one gets the same amount to work with. The man goes away, the man comes back, there's the accounting. And in the time of accountability, the first servant comes up and said, I took your mina, and look, I've made 10 out of it. And then the second one comes up and said, I took your mina that you entrusted to me, and look, I've made 5 out of it. And then you have the one guy who went and buried it, and we'll get to that in just a moment, okay? But there's a difference there, isn't there? Everybody's receiving the same to work with, but one comes back with 10 times as much. The other comes back with 5 times as much. And I think the implication is one is being very effective and putting a lot into it and coming back with 10. The other one maybe giving half as much effort and coming back with 5. And don't we see that? Can't we see that in our own lives, where we can be right on living 100% for the Lord, or we can be kind of, half-hearted? We ebb and flow in our walk with the Lord. And I kind of wonder if each of these parables are speaking of a certain truth. God wants us to be faithful, and God will commend us, and God will reward us. But as I find in the parable of the minas, the reward is commensurate with the effort that seems to be implied in what was put in. In Luke 19:16, it says this, then came the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. You took one and you made 10. Okay, well done, the commendation. And now the reward, have authority over 10 cities. Now this is the second one. The second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. So do you see how the reward, if you will, the responsibility that was given, is matching up with what they were able to accomplish with what was entrusted to them? Does that make sense? The other thing that I want to point out here, again, I think the very key thing is what we do with what God has entrusted to us. The other thing I want to point out, though, is in this parable, notice what the reward is. The reward is having authority over 10 cities. Be ruler over 5 cities. I think, again, it argues for the rewards that we'll have when we pass from this life will be the responsibility that we'll get when we're with Jesus in the kingdom age. And doesn't that make sense in itself, first of all? Because let's say as an employer, you have some employees. If you have one guy that's working really hard, he's the guy that you're going to put in charge of more important things. Is that correct? And the one that's kind of given a half-hearted effort, you go scrub pots and pans or something. When I had my painting business, the ones that were really trying hard, I elevated them to the positions that were more important, like doing the trim work. The ones that really weren't trying that hard, they were the ones that were lugging drop cloths along. With a little league team, the ones that are trying really hard and they're producing, you put those in the good positions because you want to win. And the ones that aren't showing up for practice and trying that hard, they're the ones that are landing in the not-so-desirous positions. Are you with me on that? So it kind of logically makes sense where here the master, the Lord, is rewarding in kind to what we're doing with it. So a workspace thing, not for salvation, but maybe in the idea, we're seeing this thread here, in the idea of our responsibilities with the Lord. An interesting thing to think about, the main thing we want to focus on is the point of the parable, and that is being faithful. Being faithful to what God has entrusted to us. So often we try and be somebody that we're not. I know I do that. You know, if I'm the guy who got the 2 talents, I'm looking at the guy that got the 5 talents and thinking I should be like him. He's got more opportunities. He's got more resources. You know, he has been given more, and I'm thinking I need to measure up to that rather than just measuring up to what God has called me to do. And so rather than trying to be like somebody else, I need to just be the person that God has created me to be. Are you with me on that? That's the easiest way to live. And of course, the key is just finding out, God, what do you want to do with my life? And that really comes by spending time with the Lord and just being faithful to what he has entrusted to you and live for him according to that. And so being faithful in this parable. So here's the guy that got the 5 and he got 5 more. And then we've looked at the man who got the 2 and he gained 2 more. Then verse 24, he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Now, I'll be honest with you. My thought, when I look at this guy, if we're making a comparison, the kingdom of heaven is like, and the main message is being faithful. When I look at this guy, I'm not seeing the picture of a Christian who didn't try hard enough and he gets rebuked by the master, because the end of this guy is he's going to end up in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this guy ends up in hell. Okay, so I don't look at this as the Christian who didn't try hard enough. I look at this as a picture of a person who didn't know the Lord. I mean, it's obvious he doesn't have a correct concept of the character of the master. I knew you to be a hard man. The idea is a harsh person and somebody who is demanding upon them. And that's not, you know, people see that in God. People who don't really know God see that in God. Even atheists who don't believe there even is a God are mad at God for some reason, you know. They're mad at God, or they're mad at the idea of there being a God, or at least mad at the people who think there is a God. And yet they live within God's creation and don't acknowledge him whatsoever. But is that really the heart of God? I mean, is that how you see God? Is God mean? And is he mad? Is he ready to throw lightning bolts at you when you make mistakes? That's not the God of the Bible. The God we find in the Bible loves us so much. He has given us the capacity to choose whether to love him or not. And when we choose to disobey him, which is called sin, there are consequences that come from that, but even he's made a way for us to be forgiven of that. So that's God. That's the picture of God. So when I look at this last person in this story and in the parallel passage in Luke's gospel, I see the picture of one who doesn't know the Lord, one who is an unbeliever and yet again had the opportunity to know him and lost it. So the consequence, the reward, if you will, verse 28, therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The kingdom of heaven is like, God wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be faithful as followers of his. The kingdom of heaven is like, everyone has had the opportunity to come to God through his faithfulness and his forgiveness. And if a man ends up separated from God for eternity, it's by his own choice. It's not by God's will or God's choosing. The kingdom of heaven. Now we move into the next section. You know, I was thinking about this before the service, and I thought, this next section is teaching on the judgment of the nations. And I thought, you know, this is Mother's Day, and I'm teaching on the judgment of the nations. I don't know how warm your heart this is going to be as we close out the service here, but nonetheless, this is where the Olivet Discourse is going. This is the conclusion of the questions that the disciples asked Jesus. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And we've been talking about the signs of the end times. And here in chapter 25 especially, we've been talking about number one, the parable of the 10 virgins. Have oil in your lamps. Be ready. Be right with God before Jesus comes. And then number two, the parable of the talents. Be faithful to what God has done with you. And then given to you. And then here in the final section, it's the judgment of the nations. Some actually say it's the parable of the sheep and the goats, but it's really a picture of what it's going to be like when Jesus returns. When he comes, and we have to get our mind around when he's returning, what does the Bible say? Revelation chapter 19, he's returning, riding on a white horse, victorious with the armies of heaven. He's coming at a time where the world will be in total chaos. The armies of the world will be gathered in central Israel in the Valley of Megiddo, the Battle of Armageddon. And when he returns, they're going to train their weapons, focus their weapons on Jesus, and Jesus is just going to put an end to it when he comes. He is coming to set up his kingdom upon the earth. That's what Revelation 20 tells us. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years upon the earth. So when he comes, there are going to be people living on the earth, some who have become Christians during that time. A lot of Jews who have gone through the fire, so to speak, that have come to recognize Christ as their Savior. There's going to be a lot of other people, though, that are not believers, that have allied themselves really against Jesus. And this is the separation of the believers and the unbelievers. Because when Jesus starts his millennial reign, it's only going to be believers that are on the earth. And so what's going to happen to the unbelievers? They're going to be sent into everlasting fire at that time. It's a division, as a shepherd would divide sheep from the goats. So when Jesus returns, he's going to divide the believers from the unbelievers. And don't forget, this is a choice that everyone makes. It's a choice that we've all been given. In verse 31 of chapter 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. When he comes in his glory with the armies of heaven, the angels with him, and then he's going to have the nations brought before him. Same thing said in chapter 24, verse 30. Look at that. Chapter 24, verse 30. Jesus said, again in response to what will be the sign of your coming. It says in verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Verse 31, and he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So you have this picture of his return to the earth. He puts an end, totally wipes out Antichrist, the false prophet, his armies. It's really at that time that the Antichrist and his associate are cast into the lake of fire, and the nations are gathered before him. And this is referred to, this section before us is referred to as the judgment of the nations. And it's focusing on a judgment that takes place at Christ's second coming. This is not the final judgment. This is not the great white throne judgment. We read about that in Revelation chapter 20. That takes place at the end of the 1,000 years. Here we see this judgment taking place when Jesus comes to earth. At the great white throne judgment, there is no earth. The earth and the heavens have fled away from his presence. And it's all the unbelieving dead that are resurrected at that time. That is the final judgment. The great white throne judgment in Revelation 20. This is the clearinghouse on earth when he returns to set up his kingdom. Notice in verse 31 of chapter 25, when the Son of Man comes. It's not if the Son of Man comes, okay? It's when the Son of Man comes. Just like he came the first time, he's coming the second time. He fulfilled over 300 prophecies in exact detail at his first coming, and there are more prophecies concerning his second coming. So you can bet on it, he's coming again when the Son of Man comes. When he comes, he's coming with the armies of heaven, and he will have the nations brought before them. And then it says in verse 33, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. So a separation taking place at that time. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, notice this, come you blessed of my father, to the sheep, those that are set on his right hand. Come you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. How about that? And again, who are these people that are inheriting what kingdom? These are the humans that are there when Jesus returns at his second coming. These are the ones that are going to populate the earth during that 1,000 years that he rules and reigns upon the earth. These are the ones that are going to have lifespans that are like it was in the days of Adam, where they're living for 1,000 years. If a person dies at 100 years old, it says in the book of Isaiah, they'll be considered a child. So there's going to be the longevity of life at that time. It's going to be paradise-like conditions. The devil's going to be bound, Revelation 20 tells us. We assume his demons will be bound with him. So there's not going to be that parallel spirit world that is influencing people to do the atrocities that are taking place today. It's going to be over with. And so during this time, it's going to be the kingdom. And these are the ones, the sheep, the ones that are blessed of the Father, that are inheriting the kingdom that has been prepared. How about that? From the foundation of the world, verse 35. Then he says, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Verse 37, then, notice, the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. As he's saying here, you took care of me, you clothed me, you fed me, you came in to visit me. When did we do that? We haven't seen you before. Well, when you did it to one of my brethren. Who are the brethren that he's referring to? I think we have two options that it might include both of them. Number one, followers of his, those that become Christians during that time, looking out for one another, and also the Jewish people during that time. Because the tribulation is the 70th week of Daniel. This is the time period that's focused upon Daniel's people, the Jews, and Daniel's holy city, the city of Jerusalem. I think what it's reflecting during this time period is it's reflecting a care. Where they stand with God is seen through their actions. In other words, these are the righteous. These are the blessed, as he refers to them. And who they are, their heart, is seen through the things that they do. They're taking care of the Lord's brethren. They're, at this time, risking their lives to take care of the Lord's brethren, because there's going to be unprecedented persecution during the time of the tribulation. Remember what Jesus said in chapter 24. When you see the abomination of desolation, you need to flee, because it's going to be a time of unparalleled chaos upon the earth. So we look at Zechariah 13. We find that 2/3 of all living Jews are going to perish during this time, and the remaining third will be saved, but through fire. In Revelation chapter 12, we read about the dragon that makes war, notice, with those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So unparalleled persecution during that time. The ones that are helping out the brethren of the Lord are the ones that are risking their lives to do so. And I think it is revealing who they are inside by their actions that are coming outside. Isn't that kind of true anyway? I mean, people know who we are by the things that we do, the fruit that comes forth from our life. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 13, verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. They're going to know we're Christians by our love, by loving one another. And love is seen in action, isn't it? Love isn't simply an emotion, I really love you, but it's an action. I care about you, therefore I'm going to feed you, I'm going to clothe you, I'm going to visit you. It's seen in actions. We see it concerning the followers of Jesus right here in the New Testament. They'll know you're Christians by your love. We see the same idea in the Old Testament with the ones who loved God and were God's people. In Psalm 133, verse 1, it says, behold how good And how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Not divisive, but in unity. Getting along with one another. Trying to guard that unity that God has created. Guard it by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And so we're not perfect, are we? But our actions should reflect a love. It should reflect a forgiveness to build unity within the followers of Jesus. And so with that, you see the fruit. You see a testimony of what is going on inside. When we come to verse 41, as he focuses on the goats now, he's focused on the sheep, which would be the blessed, the righteous. When we come to verse 41, it says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed. So not the blessed, but here are the cursed. Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The everlasting fire or hell prepared for who? Prepared for the devil. We have to recognize that. God did not create hell for man. When anybody ever thinks that, well, God chose some to go to heaven and he created some to go to hell, that's just simply not true. God prepared everlasting fire for the devil and his angels. Man will go there. But God didn't create hell for man. God created a paradise for man. And man then chose to rebel against God and brought sin and death into the world. And we have ratified that decision, haven't we, from the beginning, to rebel against God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God created a paradise. God created the way to be forgiven from that sin, didn't he? So if anybody winds up in hell, it's by their own choosing. And that's a tremendous responsibility God has given us, isn't it? He's given us the choice to choose him or to reject him. To choose him is to be with him forever. To reject him is to be separated from him forever. And so it's important to recognize that. God doesn't send people to hell. People make the choice to go there by rejecting the only way to be forgiven of our sin, which separates us from God. And that's through faith in Jesus Christ. He will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 42, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The sins of omission, you might say. The sins of commission, the things that we do. The sins of omission, the things that we fail to do, that we should have done. Here again, I think the actions of this second group are reflecting where they're at. It's showing that they are the goats, the cursed, the ones who are not in favor of the followers of the Lord, therefore have put themselves against them. They are seen by their actions, and that's the key thing that I see through this. It's speaking about the return of the Lord. It's telling us theologically what's going to happen when he returns. But the thing that kind of resonates to me is the actions are testifying who the person is, okay? What's going on the outside is a picture of what's taking place on the inside. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep, but what's going on the inside, who they really are wolves. You will know them, notice, by their fruits. Just like the fruit that comes off of a tree, that's how you can identify what kind of tree it is. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them by their fruits, what's coming out of their lives, their actions, the things that they're doing. That's how you're going to be able to identify what kind of person it is. It's really what we talked about last week too, isn't it? Where we had the parable of the 10 virgins. And you had the 10 virgins that really, for the most part, they all looked identical, and until it came time to light the lamps. And when it came time to light the lamps, five of them had oil, five of them did not. And it was a matter of looking at ourselves and seeing. Looking inside and seeing and asking the question, God, am I right with you? Is there anything in my life that is not measuring up? It's amazing to hear the testimonies of people that have said, you know, I went to church all my life and I never heard the gospel. And then I finally hear the gospel and I recognize I don't have my life right with you. What does it take for a person to have their life right with God? It's by trusting Jesus as their Savior. It's by surrendering your life over to the Lord and saying, God, it's not about me. It's about you forgiving me and then taking my life and doing with it whatever you want to do. It's acknowledging your sin, receiving the forgiveness of God, and then not living your life the way you want to, but following in the footsteps of Jesus and the path that he has for you. And I think when we take a moment and just think about that, we know if we've done that, don't we? We know if we've given over the keys, if you will, to the Lord, or whether we're just, you know, I'm going to make my own decision. I'm not going to have anybody tell me what I want to do. I think we know if we've made that choice or not. None of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. There's the whole ebb and flow of the Christian life. But we need to take a moment and, like Paul said, examine ourselves and see if we're in the faith. Not just assume that because I go to church, my life is right with God. But Lord, have I truly acknowledged you and accepted you as my Savior and my Lord? Herein we have this picture of what's going to take place when the Lord returns. This again is, it's the beginning of the millennium. It's the beginning of the kingdom age when Jesus reigns on the earth for 1,000 years from Jerusalem, Israel, where he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And again, as we went through that vein of what the Bible has to say, it speaks about believers. It speaks about the church being part of his government, ruling and reigning with him. So when you get a picture of the church, you have those that have been in Christ that have died already, friends and family of ours that have gone on to be with the Lord, that are with the Lord right now. You have the remainder that will be caught up and will be taken to heaven in the rapture of the church. Then you have Jesus returning with the armies of heaven, the angels, and those that have gone to be with him, that are no longer in these corrupted mortal bodies, but are in their new resurrected body. And so we'll be reigning on earth with him in different bodies. So we're not going to be susceptible to the pressure of sin and failing. We'll have made that choice and we'll be different at that time. And so as we look at this, we get a picture of what's to come in the future and a picture of the return of the Lord and what a glorious day that will be. So the sheep that have made it through the tribulation will be the ones that populate the millennium, and the goats, those who have allied themselves against the Lord, will find their judgment at this time at his return. Two key things. Number one, we want to have our life right with God. I know most of you that are in here, and I know most of you have made that decision, so that is key. Those of you that maybe have not, that's key, to give your life to the Lord, because that day is coming. Just like Jesus came the first time, he's coming the second time, and we want to be ready for him. The second key thing, I think speaks to all of us that are believers, is that we want to be faithful to what God has entrusted to us. What really grabbed my attention in verse 25, you know, the kingdom of heaven, or chapter 25, the kingdom of heaven is like, verse 14, a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Jesus has entrusted us with his goods, and he wants us to be faithful with what he's given us to work with. Amen? And so as we close in prayer, let's just open up our hearts to him. And again, just ask for his perfect will to be done, for him to open up our understanding to exactly what he wants to do in our life and make that commitment to be faithful to him.